Philippians chapter 4. Philippians 4, if you would. What a touching song. I appreciate that. That'll go into a little bit of what we're dealing with tonight and our perspective. Philippians chapter 4. We're in a series entitled Biblical Basics, and we've looked at various topics such as justice and justification, holiness and sanctification, worship and the church. We spent a couple sermons on the subject of heaven, and then last time we looked at the subject of hell. Another basic that we're going to look at tonight is foundational. We wouldn't necessarily think of it as just one of those basics that we would lay out to a new convert, but it really has so much to do with the warp and woof of our Christian life. It has so much to do with the fabric of our everyday living, and we don't even quite realize it. And so that's why it's easy for me to lump it in with biblical basics, because it really ought to be a basic of our Christian life. Philippians chapter 4. It doesn't matter tonight how much education you have, you should still be learning. Wouldn't you agree? We know that learning doesn't stop with graduation in high school. You say, yeah, far from it. We have many, many more lessons to learn. In fact, I would say that the virtue of knowledge is not necessarily how much you know, as it is what you know. The Apostle Paul was without question a very learned man, and yet he continued to learn throughout his life, as we will see tonight. And he shares with us tonight what I think is one of the crowning understandings, the crowning truths of his education. Wouldn't you like to learn tonight what the Apostle Paul learned? Well, he shares with us in Philippians chapter 4 this crowning achievement. Philippians chapter 4, let's begin in verse number 10. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein you were also careful, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed, both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. Paul was bringing up here towards the end of his letter to the Philippians how he rejoiced that they had once again been able to help him with his needs, but he qualifies that and he says, not that I'm saying that I lacked something or that I'm throwing a pity party. I'm happy for your sakes that God is using you again. I believe that was Paul's attitude, but he qualifies that and says, not that I speak in respect of lack. Not that I'm saying that I lack something, so I'm so glad that you finally gave me a gift again. And he goes on to say, I'm not speaking in respect of lack because I've learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. What was his crowning truth that he learned in his educational process? I believe one of those crowning truths was contentment. Contentment ought to be a biblical basic. How many people tonight are standing on the mountain of their blessings, looking into the valley of things, and imagining that they need more than God has given them? They, without knowing it, are accusing God of lying. How so, Pastor Fox? Well, God said that no good thing would He withhold from them that walk uprightly. And the psalmist agreed when he said that when the Lord was his shepherd, He would not want or lack. And if God's your shepherd tonight, if you're in the will of God, you're not going to lack. You're not going to want. What is very helpful in understanding contentment tonight is recognizing what it is not. It was interesting to me as I began to study for this and realized, you know, there's a lot of improper ways that we could take this idea of contentment. So let's begin tonight by saying what it's not. Contentment is not complacency. It's not lazily laying around and saying, my goodness, I'm so content, I just don't want to do anything. Because Romans 12:11 says that we're supposed to be not slothful in business, serving the Lord. We're supposed to be a fervent people and a hard-working people. Contentment doesn't work against a Christian work ethic. Okay. Number two, contentment is not fatalism. Okay. In other words, whatever happens, happens, brother. You heard about the fatalist who fell down the stairs and he got up and he brushed himself off. He said, man, I'm glad that's over. All right? Those people that just believe that everything that happens has to happen. There's nothing they could have done to change it. No. We believe that choices make a difference. In fact, James says in James 1, verses 13 through 16, "Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then, when lust hath conceived," that is, when our will assents to that temptation, "when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death." What does he say in the next verse? "Do not err, my beloved brethren." Don't go there. Don't do that. Make the choice to resist that temptation. In other words, you have a choice. So contentment isn't saying, well, whatever's going to happen is going to happen, and so I'm just content. It doesn't militate against choices in our Christian life. Contentment is not a lack of desire to pursue my best. "Oh, Pastor Fox, why really strive to be anything better? I'm just content where I'm at. I'm just content with who I am." But what does 2 Peter 3:18 say? "But grow. Grow in grace, and not just grace, but in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Grow." And so it's not a lack of desire to pursue my best. Contentment is not an acceptance of the presence of evil. "Well, boy, the world's an evil place, going to hell, but brother, I'm content. I'm just going to stay put." All right, that's not what he's talking about. In Psalm 119, I love this passage, reading it just recently, in Psalm 119, verse 126 through 28, the psalmist says, and let me find it, "It is time for thee, Lord, to work. For they have made void thy law. Therefore, because they've made void thy law, I love thy commandments above gold, yea, above fine gold. Therefore, I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right, and I hate every false way." We can still hate evil, and we can still battle the corruption in our society, even though we're content. Lastly, tonight, contentment is not a satisfaction with less than God's will. Proverbs 3:6, "In all thy ways we're still supposed to acknowledge Him and trust that He will direct our paths." So contentment is not necessarily sedentary. It's not lazy. It has motion. It is active. And it is following the will of God. Contentment is not my acceptance of social evil or the status quo. Rather, what is it? It is an acceptance of the sovereign providence. What do I mean by that? It is an acceptance of where God has placed me, how He has employed me, and what He has given me. Okay? In short, it is my ability to be sufficed with my lot in life. Now, hang on, because we're going to keep giving an understanding here, and hopefully that will round it out for you. Paul says, I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. It's something that, if you will, he had to go to school for. It had to be taught to him. But there are some things that come naturally. And as Spurgeon says, that covetousness, discontent, and murmuring are as natural to a man as are thorns to the soil. We just let the ground produce what it will, and this cursed ground will bring up things we'd rather not have. But if we want to produce something edible and something useful and something beneficial out of the ground, we've got to work it. We've got to till it and plant it and weed it and fertilize it and do all these things to get something beneficial. Same thing is going to happen with spiritual virtues in our lives. Same thing with contentment. If any spiritual virtue is going to be harvested, it must be cultivated and tended and worked for, and we're going to have to learn contentment. It's going to take some work. We can learn to be content tonight by considering four things. By considering three things. Number one, our perspective. Thomas Wheeler, the CEO of the Massachusetts Mutual Life Insurance Company, told a story about himself. He says he and his wife were driving along interstate highway when he noticed that their gas tank was getting empty. And so he soon found a rundown gas station, and he at the next exit, and just one gas pump there. He asked the loan attendant to fill the tank and check the oil, and then he went for a little walk around the station to get his blood flowing again, stretch his legs. And as he returned to the car, he noticed that the attendant and his wife were engaged in an animated conversation. The conversation stopped as he paid the attendant, but as he was getting into the car, he saw the attendant wave and heard him say, "It was great talking to you." As they drove out of the station, then Wheeler asked his wife if she knew the man. She readily admitted she did. They had gone to high school together and had dated steadily for about a year. Wheeler said, "Boy, were you lucky that I came along. If you'd married him, you'd be the wife of a gas station attendant instead of the wife of a chief executive officer." Here's perspective for you. "My dear," she replied, "if I had married him, he'd be the chief executive officer and you'd be the gas station attendant." All right? There's perspective for you. If we're going to be content tonight, we need the right perspective. We need to be looking from the right angle at the right thing. You know, Proverbs is really good about laying out perspective for us. A number of times, if you read through Proverbs, it talks about better things. Better things, which means that there is a structure here of things that are more valuable and less valuable. Proverbs 8 and verse 11. "For wisdom is better than rubies, and all the things that may be desired are not to be compared to it." So what's it saying? Wisdom is better than wealth. That's a proper perspective. "I'd rather be wise than wealthy if it came down to it." Proverbs 15:17, "Better is a dinner of herbs where love is than a stalled ox and hatred therewith." In other words, better is peace than plenty. "Rather sit down to a rather meager meal with a happy, contented family than I would to steak and potatoes and know that you could just cut the tension with a knife. Know that there's bitterness between people. I'd rather do away with the nice food and have a contented family, because peace is better than plenty." Proverbs 16, verse 8, "Better is little with righteousness than great revenues without right." So again, righteousness is better than riches. If I had to sacrifice one for the other, which would go? The riches would, because righteousness is better. Proverbs 16, verse 19, "Better it is to be of an humble spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoil with the proud." Character is better than companionship. If I have to compromise my principles in order to get an in with your crowd, if I have to set aside my biblical values in order to be accepted by some group of people, it's not worth it. It's better to be a man of character than to be a proud man who gets to divide the spoil with the proud. Proverbs 16, verse 32 says, "He that is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he that can rule his spirit than he that can taketh a city." Oh, we see the champion, boy, he's the military mastermind, and he's got this strength, and he's got the cunning, and he's got these strategies to overtake a city, and we hail him in the military march and say, "What a great man!" We don't notice the man who can stand there under criticism and under lies and just control his own spirit. He doesn't blow, he doesn't vent bitterness, he doesn't explode and lose his testimony. There's a better man still. There are better things in life. Proverbs 21 and verse 9, "It is better to dwell in a corner of the housetop than with a brawling woman in a wide house." Constriction is better than contention. All right? I'd rather live in a 400 square foot house, all right, than in a 4,000 square foot house with a woman who won't leave me alone, all right, and won't stop bothering me, all right? Constraint is better than complaint. All right. There are better things in life. All right. I'm not saying better things than a wife. I'm saying than a contentious wife. All right. Quote me correctly. Somebody said before, there's a copyright on what I say. If you're going to copy it right. Okay. That's the idea. a perspective of what we truly have, when we begin to see tonight what we have versus what we deserve. I love the response when I ask to somebody, how are you doing today? And they say, better than I deserve. I think that person, as long as they keep that attitude, are going to have a better perspective, a right perspective that honestly, hey, I don't really deserve anything, but God's given me so much. And I think the song is so right that if we would begin to count our many blessings, oh, we begin to see what the Lord has done for us. You say, I don't have what He has, and I don't have what He has, but there's this I don't have. Well, stop talking about what you don't have. Start looking at what you do have, and then start thinking for a moment through Scripture about what you deserve. And let's be honest tonight. We know what we deserve, okay? We know what we deserve. I was surprised to some degree when I looked up the definition of content in the original here. Go back to the Greek word, and there's two different words used in the New Testament, but both come from the same word. And it has the, I thought it would be maybe the idea of happy. When we're content, we're happy, right? But the basic idea of the word is sufficient. Sufficient. Now, if we believe that whatever we have is sufficient for us, I believe we will be happy. But that's more of a secondary idea. The primary idea is that I believe what I have is sufficient, or I am sufficient in myself, meaning I don't have to go around for a handout. I don't need anything else. I'm fine with what I have. And so it brings me to the question, what does it take to suffice you? What does it take to be enough for you? 1 Timothy 6:6-8 really brings it down to the bare bones. It says, "And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content." And you know, the thought flashed across my mind, what would my life be like if I didn't have to worry about anything but food and clothes? In fact, he says, don't even worry about those in Matthew chapter 6. But if all I had to deal with was food and clothing, what could I do with my time? What could I do with my life? Now, to bring it into a modern day, maybe I could paraphrase that and say, and having what you need to serve the Lord, therewith be content. Okay? Maybe we live in a generation where we feel that we need some other things to serve effectively. Maybe. Okay? But beyond those things, how many things are we saying we need? And the things that we think we really need are, why do we need them? Do we need them to serve? Or do we need them just to make us happy? The idea of contentment is sufficiency. It is enough. I'm okay. It is sufficient for me. Hebrews 13:5, he says, "And be content with such things as ye have. For he hath said, I will never leave you, nor forsake you." And that takes us into another idea. The promises of God lead us to contentment. He says, don't be covetous, but be content with what things you have. Why? Because God has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Are we okay to simply say, God, if I have you, that's enough? If I don't ever have this thing, and I only awake a little bit more in your likeness, that's okay. It's sufficient for me. I just briefly looked at an article online, and it said something like, one of these great financial management tips, be content. You save all kinds of money if you're simply content with what you've got. You don't have to start telling, well, now you got a budget, you got to do this, be content with what you have. And then you won't have to worry about that. So I think the songwriter was right. When you look at others with their lands and gold, here's the perspective. Think. Christ has promised you His wealth untold. Okay? That's our perspective. In the end, when we look at all that we have versus what we deserve, can we borrow the words of Genesis 32:10 and say, I'm not worthy of the least of all thy mercies, or of all mercies and of all the truth which thou hast showed unto thy servant? Do we have that kind of attitude? Or inside do we grumble and say, but Lord, you didn't give me. But Lord, I don't have. But God, inside are we saying, God, I don't deserve this. That's two totally different attitudes. I remember reading one man, and I thought, what a neat idea. again, in a financial book, you know I like to read them, he said his family sat down at the beginning of the year and they wrote down everything they wanted. You know, I guess, wouldn't it be nice to buy this? And we'd like to buy this sometimes. And he said, we wrote a list of what we'd like to get, but we determined in our minds that we weren't going to buy them or we weren't going to begin shopping for them until July. We were going to give it 6 months, and then we were going to return to our list. And he said, I'm glad we did. Because at the end of 6 months, they looked back at the list, and they didn't want those things anymore. Isn't that the way we are, though? Is our wants, our wanter is so good and is so oiled that it's constantly throwing things that, oh, I want this and I want that, and that's human nature. But tonight, as a biblical basic, we need to begin to learn contentment by having a proper perspective, seeing what God has given us versus what we really deserve, analyzing His promises and saying, goodness, I am unworthy. Number two tonight, I think we can learn contentment by considering our potential. Our potential. I believe that in the sovereignty of God and His will, if we're going to follow His will, He has a line, if you will. He has a demarcation of this is your lot in life. And we have to be careful of looking at other people. Because I may never be like someone else, but I can be the best me. Let me begin to explain that in other ways. Again, a financial book. I can read a book that says, you can be a millionaire. Like, oh yeah, great, I can be a millionaire. I bet I can be like Bill Gates. Well, let me break it to you, Pastor Fox. You're never going to be like Bill Gates. I don't care what decisions you make. I don't care what kind of money you make. I don't care what job you get. You're not going to be a Bill Gates because God has not determined that for you. Oh, well, fine. Now I'm just going to chuck it all out the window. I'm just going to start spending money I don't have. And I'm going to start not paying my bills. I'm going to start living on credit. And I'm going to start doing it. No. Pastor Fox, if you'll make wise moves and if you'll invest properly and if you'll spend correctly, you can do better than you're doing now. And down the road, you can be the best you. Now, you'll never be him, but you'll be the best you. You understand what I'm saying? You say, well, I'm not a fast reader. Neither am I. Now, JFK could read 2,000 words a minute. I can't. I'm lucky to get 200. Okay? Now, could I work on it and could I apply myself and try to read better and faster? Maybe get up to 300 words a minute, maybe 400? Sure, I could be the best me. Am I ever going to read 2,000 words a minute? It's not going to happen. Okay? My brain doesn't work that way. You say, probably mine doesn't either. You say, I know yours doesn't. Hey, can you learn another skill? Oh, Pastor, I don't know if I could ever work on wood like Joe does. Well, maybe not like Joe does, but could you work on wood? Could you begin to put something together? Could you actually drive a nail and hit the right nail? Could you actually put things together without maiming somebody? Sure, you could get there. You could gain another skill. Oh, well, maybe I kind of like art. Maybe I could be an artist. I like piano. Maybe I could start taking piano. I bet you could. And I bet if you worked at it, you could become the best you. But you'll never be like somebody else. Because that's not your lot in life. Do you understand what I'm saying? That God has a specific thing He wants you to be. And all you need to be concerned about is being the best you. You don't have to worry about being somebody else. Because God doesn't want you to be somebody else. And when you eliminate that comparison, when you eliminate that pressure of having to be somebody else, brother, you can just be the best you. You can just be contented with what God has given you. Well, He hasn't given me so-and-so's mind. He hasn't given me so-and-so's ability. He hasn't given me so-and-so's pocketbook. I don't care. Be content with where God's put you, what He's given you to do, and what He has given you, what your lot in life is. Paul kind of hits on this when he says in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 12, he says, I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. The words could be said literally, I know how to be humiliated and I know how to overflow. How noble is the man that can lay down the honors which God has given him as easily as he took them up. That can serve God as heartily in contempt as he could in glory. We say, listen, how many of you want to line up? God wants to honor somebody and give them some fame in this world. Would anybody like to serve the Lord that way? Over here, we're going to have a line. Would anybody like to serve the Lord through reproach, mockings, persecution? Anybody? Let's just line up in the one that we'd have a long line over here. I'll accept the glory, Pastor Fox. I know it's a ministry, but I'll be willing to accept the honor from the Lord and be exalted in the eyes of men. I know it's tough, but I'll be willing to do that. Over here, I don't think we'd have very many in the line that says, Pastor Fox, I'd be willing just as much as receiving the glory, I'd be willing to lay it back down and serve the Lord that way if it's possible. That is contentment. To say, Lord, really whatever you want me to do, I'll go either way. He didn't say that abounding was the thing or that being abased was the thing. He says, I have learned how. I have learned how to abound. You know, there's a lot of people who abound and it destroys them. They say, God, we want this, and God gives it to them. And while the meat is still in their mouth, the wrath of God comes on them, like the Israelites. No sooner do they get that double portion of manna and it begins to rot, they don't know how to abound. But I know we could find folks on the other side who don't know how to be abased either. They can't accept a life of pain and a life of storm clouds, and their perspective won't allow them to see any differently but that God is angry with them or whatever it may be. He says, I know how to abound and I know how to be abased. Let it always be sufficient for you, beloved, to know that you are where God has placed you. Are you in the will of God? If you can answer yes to that question, may it be with you tonight that you'll say, that's enough for me. I'm content. I'm satisfied. But Pastor Fox, I don't have what... No. Are you the best you? That's what I want to know. If you're in the will of God and you're headed in the right direction and you're submitted to the Spirit of God, you are becoming the best you. Let that be sufficient for you. Number three tonight, I believe we can begin to learn contentment when we consider our prospect. In other words, what's coming ahead? What's the long-term picture? If I could get some spiritual binoculars, a spiritual telescope, and look down the road, what's the end going to be? We know what the end's going to be. The way may be rough, but it cannot be long, so we'll smooth it with hope and cheer it with song. I enjoy telling people by a hospital bedside, if they're saved, for the child of God, this is the worst it gets. But listen, for that person who has rejected Jesus Christ, this is the best it gets. They say, oh goodness, this life isn't a whole lot. Well, it's all the heaven you're going to experience if you're an unsaved person. But you say, oh, Pastor Fox, I've been through trial after trial after trial. Listen, it only gets up from here. You say, I'm getting older and I'm getting weaker and the pains are getting greater and the persecution is mounting. And I remind you that, as we spoke about in our series about heaven, that you're only headed toward your prime. That the grave is simply a doorway to heaven carved in the sod. The best is yet to come. Our prospect. And when we begin to see that will be worth it all, when I see His face and when I get to lay a crown at His feet and I get to see what this was all about, when I can have that view, I can begin to say, I'm sufficed. It is sufficient for me. I'm content with what I have. You may have no estate here, but a mansion awaits. Your head may have no pillow, but it may one day have a crown. You may go home to a dinner of herbs, but we look forward to the marriage supper of the Lamb. Let not a child of the King who has an estate beyond the stars murmur as others. We love the song, but I question whether we've pondered the truth. when peace like a river attendeth my way, or when sorrows like sea billows roll. Whatever my lot, you've taught me to say, it is well. It is well with my soul. That songwriter, I think, had a good grasp on the understanding of contentment. Watch his perspective. Though Satan should buffet, though trials should come, let this blessed assurance control that Christ hath regarded my helpless estate and hath shed his own blood for my soul. And then he noticed the prospect. And Lord, haste the day when my faith shall be sight, the clouds be rolled back as a scroll, the trump shall resound, and the Lord shall descend. Even so, it is well. Tonight, beloved, can we say with the songwriter, oh, we love to sing it, but can we say and mean it, it is well. I am sufficed. I'll be content with the lot of my life. Father, thank you for this opportunity, and I pray that you would work in our hearts and put us in the classroom and remind us of these truths. And by your Holy Spirit, would you help to work in us contentment, the ability to say, look at all the things that you've given to us and to strive to be the best us and to be content with that. Lord, there may be some who don't feel much pressure right now. Maybe they're just going along smoothly. Father, help them to be content. Father, there's others that are going along a rough path. Storm clouds and pain and sorrow. Help them to be content. Lord, help us to be sufficed with the lot that you have given to us. That is the fabric of our Christian lives. And in that, then, to pursue Christ-likeness. In Jesus' name we pray.